Good to see all of these going to Bible class. We are standing on the promises of God, each and every one of us. All the little children are standing on the promises. If we're standing on the promises, we cannot fail. We're going to do the Lord's will, and you can't fail by doing that. We're in 1 Timothy this morning, and so if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. We're studying the instructions that Paul wrote to the young evangelist, the young preacher. Evangelist is what you do. Preacher is what you do. Being a servant of God is something you do. It's not a title. And so Timothy is a young preacher. And he was told in chapter 4 that, or the Spirit spoke expressly in chapter 4, about what was going to come in the future. Now, this is by way of review. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and here it is. These are the expressly spoken words of the Spirit, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Well, how are they going to depart from the faith? Well, they're going to give heed to seducing spirits. That's what a false teacher is. He seduces people. He seduces them into believing his doctrine. He seduces them into giving him their money. And so the Bible calls it seducing. That's what the Bible says it is. And doctrines of devils. It's not doctrines of God. It's not doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're either, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. And if you're not teaching the truth, you're against Christ and you're teaching doctrines of the devils. Well, what are those doctrines of the devils? Well, they're lies. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. You know, these seducing spirits are hypocrites. They act like they're serving the Lord, but they're not. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And they don't, but you know, they do some ridiculous things. I've seen them on television do such things that is embarrassing to me. I'm kind of ashamed to even watch their behavior. Well, what are these doctrines of the devils? Well, forbidding to marry. And that not only was by the Catholic Church, but that's other churches. There used to be an old religion. There's still few. There's only like 30 or 50 of them. They're called the Shakers. They became known as the Shakers. When you joined the Shakers, they had like a farm with buildings, and the men went and lived in one building, and the women went and lived with another building. You split up with your wife. And so the Bible even foretells that. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What's wrong with abstaining from meats? Well, God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You can't forbid what God says you can have. You can't forbid people to marry when God said it's not good for man to be alone. You can't forbid people to marry, but that's what they did. You can't forbid people to eat meat. God's created that meat for us. Yes, there were food restrictions in the Old Testament, but we're not under the law of Moses any longer. It says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, to be received with thanksgiving. And so let's be sure we give thanks for our food when we partake of food. And notice in the next verse, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if be received with thanksgiving. So when we sit down at a meal, we want to give thanks for the food because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. And then it goes on to say, for it, the food, the meat, the creatures, it is sanctified by the Word of God. This Word right here that we're reading. It's sanctified. It's set apart for the use of people and prayer. So the thanksgiving is to be done in prayer. Then verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so we're told everybody in the church knows what the preacher's supposed to do. What is the preacher supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to put them in remembrance of these things. And I remember well the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, though you know these things, and be established in them. And so reminding people, you know, a parent reminds their children, now you be good, now you look both ways before you cross the street, you don't leave the yard. We might tell them, be careful when you're driving. How many times we say that? We were just putting people in remembrance. That's what we do on an everyday basis. And so what is the preacher to do? Well, he's to put the brethren in remembrance. And if you do these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so a good minister, somebody says, well, we've already heard that lesson on baptism. We've already heard that lesson on the Lord's Supper. We've already heard that lesson about repentance. We've already heard the lesson about prayer. Well, we're to be reminded. If we're not reminded, you know, our little human brain will forget things, won't it? We're to take the Lord's Supper each and every week. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Do this in remembrance of me. We were to remember Christ. The death of Christ on the cross was so important and so significant that the Lord wants us to remember it on the first day of every week, Acts 20 and verse number 7. So we never want to forget the love of Christ, the extent that he went to save us from our sins, and also as we see his mangled body with the eye of faith on the cross, we remember the awful punishment of sin. We see several things at the cross. We see the love of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the grace of God, the favor of God. But we see the punishment for sin. We see how awful sin is. And he bore our sins. He carried a 500-pound, can you imagine a 500-pound sack of feed? And you say, 500-pound sack of feed? Man, that would be a load. I'd try to carry it. Well, that's the load that Christ carried to the cross. He carried the load of sin for us. It wasn't a little sack. It wasn't a little 100-pound sack or a 40-pound sack. It was a humongous load, a humongous weight of sin. And so we remember that when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Bring them in remembrance of these things. Why is that? Well, you're nourishing up in the words of faith. And of good doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And so we need to teach these things over and over. Whereunto thou hast attained. And so we want to be nourished up. We're having a spiritual meal right now. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Somebody's counted how many words there are in the Bible. I cannot remember how many there are. But we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is our spiritual nourishment. There's a man inside. There's a soul inside of us. Oh yeah, we eat our biscuits and gravy and scrambled eggs and bacon and sausage and all of that. We eat that for this outward man. But there's an inward man that needs feeding. And it's our inner man, our mind, our soul. And so we want to be nourished up in these words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, there are things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give attention to God's Word, but there are some things we're not supposed to do. Verse 7. But there's some things that we are to refuse. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now there were a lot of old fables back in those ancient times. You ever heard of the old fable of Romulus and Remus? That fable was circulated back in those days. Those were twin boys. Romulus and Remus were two little baby twin boys, so the fable goes. And a mama wolf raised them. You ever heard that story? And those two twin boys grew up and established the city of Rome. Now, that's an old wives' tale. no wolf is going to raise two little twin baby boys. That's just ridiculous. But that was what people believed things like that back then. And I want to tell you something just as crazy that people believe today, and there's television program after television program on it. That is, space aliens came down and taught the Egyptians how to build the pyramids. And the space aliens came down and taught us arithmetic. And the space aliens came down and taught us geometry and trigonometry and all of that sort of thing. Well, there's no evidence of that. There's no evidence that a mama wolf would raise two little twin boys. But people believe that. And we're not to give ourselves. We're not going to be preaching on those kinds of things. We're going to be preaching on what the Bible says. And so we're to refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I want to tell you another wives' tale. It was started by, help me with his name now. I'm the world's worst on names. But the evolutionary theory, who was that? Darwin, Charles Darwin. Thank you. Charles Darwin got it in his head. He sailed around the Pacific and looked at the islands, and he went down to the island off of South America. What island was that, Dwayne? Anyway, the Galapagos Islands. And he said, wow, those things, that little lizard looks like that big lizard, and that big lizard looks like that. That must have how the dinosaurs must have come that way. So he writes this book, and it's called A Theory. All during the early 1900s, all the way into 1960, 1970, it was called the evolutionary theory. Guess what? That one word dropped off of there. The theory dropped off. And now it's just evolution. It's no longer a theory. People believe it as a fact. And it is so wild, and it is so crazy, that it says life came from non-living matter. But scientists admit that can't happen. Even with our modern laboratories, with all of the computers and all of the intelligence that we now have, they can't repeat that. Now, if it's to be science, you're supposed to be able to repeat it. You're supposed to be able to demonstrate it. You got to demonstrate what you're saying, but they cannot demonstrate it. It should remain a theory. It is false. It cannot happen. But people believe that for a fact, and they believe it with all of their hearts, and they think it should be taught to all the little bitty children in the schools. Well, the Bible says, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So that's what we're going to do here at the Windmill Church of Christ. Here at the Windmill Church of Christ, we're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to give ourselves to being edified with the Word of God. We're going to leave book reviews alone. I'm not going to give a book review. Books are written by men. The Bible is written by God. This book will get us to heaven. This book will build us up, and it will strengthen us. And as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And that's what the Bible will do. Wise fables, all of those tales and all of those beliefs and things that are being promoted today, we're not dealing with those. We're dealing with the Bible and the Bible alone. That's what God wants. We want to please Him. Now somebody might say, well, we need to do this. We're not here to please you. We're here to please God. And so that's what we want to do here. Any comments there? Yeah, even the, as far as I can tell, does anybody ever, the Trojan horse, isn't that just a myth as well? That's a myth, but a lot of people might believe that to be true. Some myths can be told. By the way, that's what people know. If you tell a lie often enough and long enough, people will begin to believe that it's the truth. And that's the way it is with Christmas. You try to tell somebody, we don't know the birthday of Christ. We don't know when He was born. You can't say December the 25th. It's not in the Bible. And so that's been invented by men. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's been told so much that people actually believe that that's the birthday of Christ. Well, they need to be reading their Bible. When the wise men came, notice all these manger scenes. The wise men show up at the manger. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the wise men came to what? To a house. He was in a house. Matthew chapter 2, he was in a house. Some time had passed between the time him being born in the manger and when the wise men came. But they all have the wise men at the manger. So let's let the Bible guide us and teach us and inform us and instruct us, because we know the Bible to be true. So refuse profane and old wise fables. That's what the Bible says to do. So let's do what the Bible says to do. Let's refuse them. And let's also do what verse 7 says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, into the teachings of the Bible. That's what godliness is doing what the Bible says to do. That's what God wants us to do. Then verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say bodily exercise doesn't profit anything at all, because that wouldn't be true. That wouldn't be true. It does profit a little, but it doesn't profit the way godliness does. And by the way, that word profiteth, we should all be interested in that, because we all want to profit, don't we? We all want to advance and profit and receive good things. He says, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Well, how? What do you mean by all things? Well, look at verse 8. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's the totality of us. The totality of a man is life here on earth and then life in eternity. That's the total existence of man. And so what will godliness do? It'll profit now and it'll profit in eternity. Now, there are so many passages in the Bible that demonstrate that, such as Psalm 23. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters, makes me lay down in the green pastures, he restores my soul. What is that talking about? That's talking about now. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll never fear no evil. What's that talking about? That's talking about right now. Serving the Lord pays off right now. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What's that talking about? That's talking about right now. Then it says, surely my cup runneth over. That's talking about right now. It says, my cup runneth over. And help me out with that sixth verse. I'm losing my place there. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely. Here it is. Here in this last verse, Psalm 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and mercy, his goodness, his mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life, that's now, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Godliness is profitable for all things. It's profitable for now, and it's profitable because we're headed somewhere. We're moving constantly forward, 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 forward. People remember the good old days. Oh, those good old days, man. We used to make that homemade ice cream. You can't go back. Nobody in the world can go back. We can only go forward. And so we're headed towards eternity. We're headed toward the judgment day. And so godliness is profitable for all things. What do you mean? It makes our lives good now. And God blesses us now. And then, of course, God will bless us eternally. So godliness, what we're doing right now, we're involved in the process of living godly. We're studying the Word of God. And it will profit us now, tomorrow, if we have tomorrow, this week, if we have this week, the rest of this month. It will profit us this year, if we have the rest of this year. And then it will profit us in eternity. Godliness. Applying yourself to spiritual things. Spirituality. Growing spiritually. The inward man growing and being stronger and stronger. And so it's profitable for all things. Now, we're people who we're interested in profitable things. Really, everybody's interested in profitable things. Well, not everybody. Some people don't care. They don't care about themselves. But we, people who are rational and reasonable. And so, godliness. Let's let that principle be established in our minds. If I pursue God and His Word and the lifestyle, it's profitable for me now and it's profitable for me in the future. And so let's be sold on it. Let's sell ourselves on that. And let's give ourselves completely to these things. It's profitable for all, unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's all things. What a great verse. Love the Bible because it can say so much in a brief few words. That's one of the remarkable things about the Bible is its brevity. In a brief way, it can say so much. Any comments there? Now, verse 9. Verse 9 says that what we just read there in verse 8, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's a faithful saying. You can bank on it. You know, sometimes we'll say, you take it to the bank. What does that mean? That means it's yours and you can lock it down. Godliness is profitable for all things. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Let's be sold on that. Let's buy into that. Let's dedicate ourselves to godliness. That's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. And I like verses like that. For, now it's not, the thought's not completed yet. For therefore, because of that faithful saying, because of that saying that is worthy of all acceptation, that's why, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. We're living out a godly life because of that faithful saying that godliness is profitable for all things. We both labor. Somebody says, oh, you can't do anything to be saved. It's not what the Bible says. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And so God is the Savior. He's going to save. And you know that, especially those that believe, reminds us of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must. That's the strongest word in the English language, which shows it's essential. Must believe that He is, and that, I like the last part of this verse too. We got to not only believe God is, but we need to believe also that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We're here today because God rewards. We're serving the Lord each and every day because we understand that we're headed toward the judgment day. And God's going to condemn some and He's going to reward the others. And we're here today because there's a reward for them that diligently seek Him. Notice that word in Hebrews 11:6. So verse 11 says, and these are the instructions to the young preacher. These things, what things? Well, about those meats up there and about those wives' tales and about the godliness. These things command and teach. And so when we're talking about God's Word, we're not talking about my Word. We're not talking about my ideas and my opinions. We're talking about God's Word. What are we to do with God's Word? Well, you command. These things are commanded. Notice, I always love the first chapter in verse 3. As I besought thee still to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 3. We're charged. We're commanded to do these things. And so God's Word is not like a smorgasbord where you go like, they have a different kind of cafeteria. Used to, you go to the cafeteria and you tell the person behind the counter, yeah, give me that there, you know, I'll take that, I'll take this. Now you go to like Golden Corral and just take what you want, you know. But God's Word's not a smorgasbord. We take it all. We don't go through there and pick, oh, I like that one. Oh, I don't like that. No, I don't want that. Hey, yeah, I like that one right there. No, these things, the things that have been written in the Word of God, command and teach. And so the Word of God has force. The Word of God has authority. And it is to be delivered in that fashion. These things command and teach. Furthermore, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. So Timothy was a young man. He could have been as old as 30, 33. That was even considered young by those folks. I'm sure we consider that young as well. He traveled with Paul for quite a while. Now, Paul had met Timothy much earlier, years back. And Paul had traveled and he had preached and spent time in Corinth and Ephesus. He'd spent 18 months in Corinth. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. And so he'd spent some time with Timothy. Timothy probably was really young when he first met him, but he's still not an older man. He's still a younger man. But let no man despise thy youth. And, you know, we shouldn't do that. If that's what the Bible says, then let's don't despise someone for just being young. Young people can still preach and preach the truth and teach the truth. And so we're not to despise young people. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, what you say, what you teach, in conversation, what you do, how you behave, in charity or love, in spirit. You know, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. So we can be an example in a spiritual way, in faith. And so that's what a preacher should do. A preacher should be an example in faith, in purity. Be thou an example of the believers. Now let's just talk just for a moment about the young people in the Bible that were great examples. And we still study about them. What about Joseph? Joseph was a young man, but he's a wonderful example. And we are always studying about Joseph. And so we don't despise Joseph for being a young man, but living a wonderful, exemplary life, trusting in God and obeying God and keeping himself pure. And it's just amazing. He was away from his family, away from his mom and daddy. And yet when Potiphar's wife was just trying day after day after day to commit fornication with him, he kept refusing and refusing and refusing until ultimately he was thrown into prison for it by a wicked woman. And then there's Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, those were young men. And I don't know anything that could happen to a young man more devastating and life-changing than to be carried away from home into a foreign land and be made a eunuch. And yet those young men stood strong. And when they were told to bow down and worship the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, they said no. And when they were given food that would pollute them spiritually, they said no. We're not eating that. We're not bowing down to that. When Daniel was told, and Daniel was probably an older man, but when he was told to stop praying, he said no. So young people can be a good and wonderful example, and Timothy is a wonderful another wonderful young example. And so young people, I think our young people here, don't you? I believe they're wonderful examples. They conduct themselves so well and properly and in a great mature way spiritually. So we appreciate our young people here. We need to commend them, and we need to encourage them. You know, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why do we come to assembly? Exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And so our young people need exhorting. They live in a wicked world. They're oftentimes going to schools and functions, and certainly when they go away to college, they're going to go to an environment that is very worldly, very secular. And so they're being great examples, and we appreciate that so very much. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And it can be done, and it is being done. Then the preacher was told, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. And that's one thing I want to do. I want to exhort people. I want to encourage people. And you're doing the right thing here today. You're coming to church today. Keep it up. This is how we're going to get to heaven. I want to encourage you to study your Bible, to pray every day. And that's a part of the work of the preacher, is to read and to exhort. And then it says doctrine, to teach, like we're doing right now. So we're to give attendance to those things, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, Timothy, and it was not unusual in those days for people to have a gift given to them by the Holy Spirit, a miraculous gift. And certainly, if Timothy was an evangelist, he went around preaching. There was no New Testament completed at that time. How would he know what to preach? They didn't have a scripture to turn to, a bound Bible like we have now. They didn't have a bound Bible. Matter of fact, now the Old Testament wasn't bound like this. The Old Testament, you had to pull out a scroll. They would put the scrolls in these jars and pull out a scroll. This is Isaiah. This another scroll might be Isaiah. Might have several scrolls being Isaiah. But they didn't have any New Testament. The first New Testament book wasn't written until the 50s. The church started in 33, and so it was some 20 years before the first book of the New Testament was inspiredly written down. And then they would come later, John and Matthew and Luke were written in the 60s. So how are you going to preach? Well, the Holy Spirit. They were given the gift of prophecy, the gift of various things mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And so neglect not the gift that is in thee, whatever it is, we don't know, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now the presbytery is the elders. But the elders could not impart spiritual gifts. Who were the only ones that could impart spiritual gifts? Apostles. The apostles were the only one. And the apostles are all dead now. So there's no apostle around any longer to lay their hands on anyone. But the laying on the hands of the presbytery was, and later on in chapter 5, he's going to be told, lay hands suddenly on no man. They would lay hands like in Acts 6, was it not? When they appointed the 6 servants to serve the widows, did they not lay their hands on them? And so it was kind of a custom. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That was a custom. When they sent Paul and Barnabas away on the missionary journey, they laid hands on them. So it was a conferring of the responsibility. Yes, sir. Yes, for healing. But they couldn't impart any. Yeah, I think that lay hands on no man suddenly. We'll get to that, but don't be so quick to confer someone into a duty or an office, like an elder or something. You know, the deacons were it said of the deacons, first let a man first be proven. Let him first be proven. Give him a responsibility. Let him do the work. Let him see if he can do the work. And then appoint him to be the deacon. Good points there. Good points. Anybody else? Any comments, questions? All right. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate. You know, all of us are to meditate. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to study the Bible. We are told to read. We are told to study. But we're also told to meditate and contemplate these things. Sit there and look at a chapter and look at some thoughts and connect those thoughts like we've just been doing there. We've been looking at what the Spirit spoke expressly. We've been contemplating these things. We've been studying them, thinking about them. And that's how we're to look at our Bibles. We're also to meditate upon our Bibles and give thyself wholly to them, wholly, completely. You ever heard someone say, practice what you preach? Well, that's true. Let's don't sing anything that we're not going to practice. Let's don't sing it if we're not going to do it. Because those are just empty words. Our songs are really powerful. They've got some powerful words. All to Jesus. Are you going to do that? I surrender. We got to do that. We're singing it. Let's don't sing a lie. Let's sing the truth. Let's sing it. And let's pay attention to what we're singing. And let's practice it. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Great song. But we got to practice that. We got to practice what we sing. And we got to practice what we preach. Give thyself. You meditate on these things. And then you give yourself wholly to them. That's how you get to heaven. That's how we get to heaven. That's what God wants. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. You know, every one of us needs to take heed to ourselves. Take heed to our words that we say. Take heed to television programs we're watching. Things we're reading. Things we're observing. Things we're doing, thoughts we're thinking. We're to give heed unto ourselves. Give heed to your thoughts. Don't think the wrong things. Don't say the wrong things. Don't do the wrong things. Take heed to yourself. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. That means obey them. Do what you say you're preaching. Practice what you preach. For in doing this, watch this. It's very simple. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's what preaching and teaching is all about. The preacher saving himself and saving those that hear him. So it's beautiful. This passage is beautiful. And it's not complex. You just sit there and think about it and read it. And you can understand it. And so we've got to practice what we preach and do the things of the Bible. James 1 and 22 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, that matter's repeated throughout the Bible, isn't it? The whole duty of man is to fear God and what? Keep his commandments. Obey, obey, obey. Study, meditate, obey. Read, do what you just read. Study, do what you just studied. Meditate, do what you just meditated. That's how we're going to get to heaven. So it's a wonderful plan that God has designed for us to get to heaven. You know, we're preparing. We're preparing for heaven. You know, I don't want to not fit in. People who don't like to come to worship, what in the world? How do they think they're going to like heaven if they don't like worship? If they don't like reading God's Word and hearing what God's Word says now, what makes you think you're going to like what God says when we get to heaven? You better like it now so you can fit into heaven. You better worship now and conduct yourself now for you to fit into heaven. Thank you for your kind attention. We'll be dismissed at this point.